Lord, open the eyes of our understanding, and as we understand, strengthen our wills to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, there are two readings you saw. I won't be referring to Luke, even though it's integral to what we're about this morning. The source of our learning today is Psalm 6. Psalm 6 is the first of the seven psalms referred to as the penitential psalms. Now, I'm happy to take the word of the scholars that King David was the author of this particular psalm. As I listened to Greg's sermon from Psalm 86 on New Year's Eve, there were so many similarities, I thought there'd be nothing left to say this morning. I found several things in David's words of today's psalm which struck a chord with my fairly recent experience. I also saw a number of things which affected David that I have never been through. I guess that reinforces the truth that we are each of us unique individuals. There seems to be no doubt that King David was at this time in a bad place. Not least of his problems was that he was very unwell. The middle verses suggest that he was so sick he saw himself as close to death. But let's not dip into parts of the psalm, but work through verse by verse. Now, our author does not leave us wondering why this is seen as a penitential psalm. Here in the first verse is someone acutely aware of his failings. And I won't read the introduction, but his words. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. He was admitting his need to be rebuked and disciplined, but he was hoping that God would not wipe him out in the process. David knew, I think with certainty, something that Abraham, Moses, Joseph, and all who have placed their trust in God understand. The truth is, we are all lost to God without the love and the mercy of God. Now, as those who are living this side of the cross, you and I can round off that statement of faith by saying, we are all lost to God without the love and mercy of God through the sacrifice of Jesus. This is as true for all pre-Christ believers as it is for you and for me. Now, this is actually an important truth, but I won't be taking it further right now. In the next two verses, David is looking to God for a way out of his bad position, starting at verse 2. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I'm faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long? Agony is a strong word. I know that when we're in a really difficult spot, we are more likely to use such extreme expressions, even when it's possible that things could be worse. I urge you, though, to take seriously the pain-filled outpourings of David and of any other person describing to you their dark place. And I hope that you'll be heard when you share your pain. It could be helpful for us to look at David's predicament from at least three aspects. First, there is his awareness of his sinfulness in verse 1. Second, There is his physical illness, bringing him faintness and pain, which seem to him to be unending. The third is the demoralizing threat of losing his crown by a violent death. Yet another, David relates as, "My soul is in deep anguish." Now those words could be describing either a mental, emotional, or spiritual disorder, or all three of them. I find myself making that comment because it fits my situation during a period of deep depression 12 months ago. For those who know more exactly than I do what constant deep depression really is, please forgive me if I've used the term too lightly of my short episode. For me, it was as deep into depression as I ever want to go. Although I was not setting out to follow David's example, I did do as he did. I cried out to God. And just as David and many other believers like Job and Jeremiah thought God was not listening, I came to the same conclusion. You see, they and I knew that God was listening and caring, but it did not feel like it at the time. I feel embarrassment for putting myself in the company of those servants of God for all they went through that I haven't. But I do this so that when you have a similar impression of the Almighty One not listening or responding to your cries, you will know that you're in the good company of other believers who came through it all with a clearer trust in God than before. It is never easy to wait for the Lord's timing. Yearning for the end of pain and anxiety saps one's energy and confidence. We join David's cry of, "How long, Lord? How long?" I want you to listen to and be encouraged by the words of the prophet Habakkuk. He was talking then about waiting for God's special revelation. But the principle is still applicable to our longing for the end of suffering. Habakkuk said, "The revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come." Think of it this way. The Lord is not saying to us, "Just keep hold on and it will be all right." He's actually saying, "Hold on to me. That is the only way it will be all right." It is as Jeff Chittenden told us 6 years ago. Peace is not the absence of affliction. Peace is the presence of God. Whichever way you look at it, at this time, David was sick and sorry. He was sorry not just in the sense of down in the dumps. I think he was feeling deep sorrow and regret for his broken relationship with God and the consequent loss of peace and joy. We turn now to verses 4 and 5. "Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave?" I think David's focus here was on the finality and the permanence of his death. Can you see here again, though, how fortunate you and I are to be living this side of our Lord's cross and resurrection? There are strong hints of the resurrection of the dead in several places in the Old Testament. We had one of those indicators in verse 15 of Psalm 49 from last Sunday. But it is not until the rising of Jesus Christ from the dead that believers have full assurance of life forever with God. Perhaps in David's mind at this time, the best he could hope for was healing of his body and relief from the constant pressure of his enemies. Now, those are not unimportant issues, especially when your life is threatened by sickness and assault, as it was for David. Listen to his further cry of suffering in verse 6. I'm worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. Now, do those words bring back memories to you in any way, either through your own time of distress or your observation of another person going through a harrowing time? Over the 14 plus years we've been here, I've come to know a fair number of you pretty well. I've noticed when some of you were, and still are, very ill, or carrying the burdens of loved ones, or coping with the grief of losing someone dear to you, or all of those, and more. Now, you won't relate to everything in David's situation any more than I do. Verse 7, for instance, records an area of pressure and anxiety for David, which has not been mine. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, sang David. They fail because of all my foes. Who are these enemies? For David, as Greg pointed out 2 weeks ago, there was a continual procession of those who wanted to see David fail. There were the ambitious leaders of tribal and national groups surrounding Israel, ever ready to knock David off his perch. Even among David's family, that dreadful scourge of envy and selfish ambition was simmering away, looking for any opportunity to take the throne. We have ample evidence in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel and the beginning of 1 Kings to see that David himself, when he had plenty of opponents. Yes, to see that David had plenty of opponents. Now, some were recruited by David himself when he inflicted grief on them, and others were willing to cause David trouble just out of their natural generosity. Now, what about you? Have you ever felt let down? Have you been scorned, discouraged, abused, ignored, willfully misunderstood by other people? I haven't said it all, have I? But there are some of them. My heart goes out to you as you cope with those attacks, because such treatment can have a devastating effect on some people. It can cause a person to feel fearful, diminished, or even rubbed out. From his words in this and other Psalms, I think David's feelings of being misused by other people lines up with what I've just been describing. Now, I said that my heart goes out to you, and it does, as you deal with such assaults. I do feel with you, but not because I have also suffered under personal aggression from others. Perhaps it is due to my belligerent nature, but I cannot recall when another person has succeeded in making me feel adequate, inadequate, or fearful. Having said that, in that dark time of which I spoke, I was being beset by opponents wanting me to fail completely. It was a period of deep, real fear and suffocating helplessness. Confidence in my abilities of any kind was shot to pieces. Now, this was brought on by a mixture of grief and a mistakenly unwise withdrawal from social engagement and other supports. I knew they were there, but yes. It was not until some time later, when I was well on the way to healing, that I more fully realised who my opponents are. You're probably ahead of me and know that I'm referring to Paul's warning in Ephesians 6 against seeing other people as the source of our difficulties. The Apostle Paul told us in verse 12 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Be assured that in his death and resurrection, Jesus has dealt with those forces set against God's people. This means that you and I, and it means that you and I are more than conquerors over anything or anyone set against us, as we welcome the loving, continual presence of the Father. It was in either the last hymn or the one before. The loving, continual presence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I think that sentence expresses the sense of what Paul wrote in the last three verses of Romans 8. Now, I'm not trying to say that your human antagonists are insignificant or in your imagination. David's experience shows us how real and serious a human enemy can be. It is that for believers, it is a matter of looking at ultimate realities, as Paul did in that Ephesians passage. Our Lord Jesus also had a word about it in Matthew 10, verse 28. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell." Whether we believe it or not, every person is in the hand of God. How much better to be trusting God through Jesus and know that the words Jesus spoke two verses later about God's care even of the sparrows are addressed to you. Jesus said, "So do not be afraid. You are worth many sparrows." We come now to the last three verses of our psalm. They present a totally different attitude in David and from David to the one expressed in the first seven verses. Starts at verse 18, 8 and following. "Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be overwhelmed with shame and anguish. They will turn back and suddenly be put to shame. Now, what were your thoughts as you listened to David's confident triumph over his enemies and his delight in God's response to his cries for a hearing and for restoration to a position of health, power and forgiveness? Now, I'm not looking for you to call out your considered answer to my question. I do wonder, though, whether any of you had a response anything like my own. In those last three verses, I read David's words of relief and confidence. Yes, confidence in God. And then I asked myself, whatever happened between verse 7 and 8? Without a pause, David's song goes from hearing a thoroughly defeated and fearful David directly to a position where everything for the king is honky-dory, seemingly without a cloud in the sky. Well, I'm pretty sure that we will never learn the detail of what made the difference for David. Of course, we weren't there, and it's too late to find out. So instead of attempting to guess what happened, I will try to explain, as briefly as I can, why I am no longer in a dark place, feeling ignored by God. Through the prayer of elders in our church, using a time of prayer, confession, and anointing me with oil, I was released from the hold of a fear which had not let me rest. I didn't sleep for 2 weeks. By doing this, our rector Greg, with two of our church members, followed the direction of James, the brother of our Lord, in chapter 5 of his letter. Then came the healing of my mental illness through various means. My healing came through God's love and power, using a number of ways. They were the prayer of God's people, the love and care of family members and friends, together with the skills and wisdom of medical people that I'm continuing to follow. Woven through the period of restoration was a heightened knowledge of my sins. My sins continually reared up before me. This vivid awareness of them impelled me to confess my sins and for me to accept forgiveness for them through the cleansing power of Jesus' death and resurrection. All that seemed to take years, but it was of about 2 months' duration. What about now? Like you, I continue that fight against the powers of evil, pushing me to pursue my selfish interests. But I enter the fray with a clearer understanding of God's love and his power. I have good reason not to doubt that our Heavenly Father answers our prayers and the prayers of others on our behalf. So I urge you, when you are in a position at all like the one in which David found himself, do as David did. Call on the Heavenly Father, even when not convinced that he is listening. Ask for God's healing and for his removal of the baggage of self-centeredness holding you back. As you and I follow that way, we will not only know peace and joy, we will know and experience what it is to have the power of love and self-control flowing through us from God's Holy Spirit. Amen.